بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد ابن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. For the better part of this morning and last night as well, I have been captivated by the sights streaming out of the cities of Mecca, Mina, and Arafat today. And as we speak, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, millions of our brothers and sisters are right now in the process of returning from Arafat and are stopping over in Muzdalifah right now. The scenes are reminiscent of the Day of Judgment. You see the men in their two pieces of cloth, the ihram, just like we will be when we are buried and when we die, regardless of their ethnicity, socioeconomic status, the type of Hajj group they had, the types of tents they're staying in, the types of food that they're eating. But when it comes to standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everyone is equal. And they're standing in the heat, standing in the plains of Arafat, making dua, and how many tears must have been shed for this moment of a lifetime. Some are very fortunate, mashallah, have been there multiple times. Others have saved up for their entire lives and have prayed that they get this opportunity to be there before they pass away. And they have achieved that today, alhamdulillah. There's the article I was also reading and I shared this morning of a brother, a French convert to Islam, who wanted to go for Umrah. So he decided to drive from France. And he started driving, and it's funny because I was just discussing this on my wall, that has anyone ever tried to drive from the UK, for example, or from a European country to try to go to Saudi Arabia. In any case, so he started driving and he actually drove 7,000 kilometers and ended up in Niger. And there he went to the Saudi embassy and he was told that, you know, you can't really go for Umrah like this. You can't just receive a visa. You have to go through a travel agent and so on and so forth. So he says that my wife and I had given up hope and we were returning back to the airport to head back, and he says that we received a call from the embassy saying that, okay, you can actually come for Hajj. Forget about your Umrah, we will send you for Hajj, inshallah, because the government makes arrangements for various people to go. So they made that arrangement for him as well, and he's there now doing the Hajj. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a way for people. You see, it's really what it is. It's an appointment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you an appointment to be there, and you have the desire to be there, you're going to make that appointment no matter what, if Allah has decided that's going to happen. Right? You know how we say, if there's a will, there's a way? What we should be saying is, if there's Allah's will, there will be a way. Right? Because there's no way around it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided something, it's going to happen. They were interviewing people in Arafat, and there was one brother who came from Bosnia, and he said, you know, I had only a day to pack up, because I found out the day before that I was actually going to be going for Hajj. He said, I knew what I had to do, but he had about 24 hours to pack up, and he's there now. Right? So this is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May He accept their Hajj, and may He give us the opportunity to not just go once, but to go many, many times, because there is blessing and there is reward and there is virtue in going there as many times as possible. How many of those souls will have secured Jannah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We pray that everyone has secured Jannah today. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has told us that the reward for an accepted Hajj is Jannah. لَيْسَ لَهُ جَزَاءٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has also told us that مَنْ حَجَّ لِلَّهِ فَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ رَجَعَكَ يَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. That whoever performs Hajj and stays away from lewdness and wrangling and obscenities will return like a newborn, will return in a state of purity, of spiritual purity, like a newborn. Because when a newborn is born, the book of deeds is empty. It's blank. There's no sins recorded there. There's nothing in there to be afraid of, because a child, when he or she is born, has not committed any sins. So for those who are returning, how many of them will have achieved that today, that they will be coming back as if they are spiritually newborns? And they have been, and they will continue to reenact the actions of our grandfather in faith, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Much of the Hajj is built upon his actions in reenacting what he had done. Over the next 3 days, Muslims around the world will also honor and remember and learn lessons from Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam. And these are very valuable days, the day of Arafah, the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah, for people who are not there as well. It's not just that the people who are there at the time of Hajj are the ones who take all the blessings. This is a blessed day, this is a blessed season, the first 10 days of the month of Dhul Hijjah. So my brothers and sisters, try to increase your worship. We're almost done with these days. Try to increase your worship, your dua, your dhikr, fasting if possible. You know, these are days of Allah's forgiveness and mercy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us multiple chances. Numerous, multiple chances. We come out of Ramadan, now we have Dhul Hijjah, then we'll have Ashura, and we have other days which come through the year, because Allah gives us different opportunities to pay attention. We get distracted because we are weak. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Right? We have been created weak. We forget. We lose that momentum. We lose that spirituality that we had in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, which are the most blessed of nights. And the first 10 days of the Dhul Hijjah, of the month of Dhul Hijjah, are the most blessed of days. So take advantage of it. And in the next few days, millions of Muslims around the world will be offering the sacrifice of an animal, as Ibrahim alayhi salam did as well. Now if you think about it, you realize that there must have been something very, very truly special about Ibrahim alayhi salam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to make him an example till the end of time. Those were two people, Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam. Two people with no one else around. Nobody's there, it's only these two people. No other person. There must have been something very special about them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved them and what they did so much that He wants us to remember, not just once in our lifetime, but every single year, till the day of judgment. Think about that. Right? And the fact of the matter is that the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam had a very special relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a very special title, a reserved, unique, special title, very rare for anyone to receive that title, the title of Khalil. وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah took him as a khalil, as an intimate friend, someone who He loves, someone who He admires. So why was this so? There's a number of reasons, but let's look at it. Ibrahim alayhi salam was ready to sacrifice anything and everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was thrown in the fire Right? We'll hear that as a story since, you know, since we were children. Okay, he was thrown in fire. That's no ordinary feat. To know that you're about to be thrown in the fire, and fire has always been and always will be known for burning. We know that. That's one of the properties, one of the characteristics of fire, that it burns. So for a person to say that, you know what, you can go ahead and throw me in the fire, but I'm not going to give up my belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That really takes something. That's not something ordinary. Right? So he's thrown in the fire due to his stance for the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was something he was not going to give up. He's a friend of Allah. He says, you can't give that up. So he's thrown in the fire. He doesn't fall prey to doubts. You know, his faith is firm. Whatever happens, it's okay. Because Allah wants me, you know, this is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a joke. Right? He's born. When he's born, it's a time of idolatry. Everyone, society is worshipping idols. Even his father, as one who builds idols. Right? And you can imagine how hard it is to go against your family, to go against the norms of society. We know what peer pressure is like. So you can imagine what it must have been like for Ibrahim alayhi salam to take a stand against the practices of his father, against the practices of the entire community and of society at the time. So I was talking about the fire. He gets thrown in the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the fire, Ya na. Right? Fire, we know it burns. Ya na. Kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. Become cool and safe. Coolness and safety upon Ibrahim. And the fire has to comply. There's no choice. It's Allah's command. Then he's told to leave his beloved family. Right? His young son, who was not an ordinary son, who came, some scholars say, at the age of 86. Right? So after a long time, after desiring a child, you can imagine how a father and parents feel at that stage. If you waited so long to have a child. And he's told, okay, leave them. Leave the mother, Hajar. And leave them not in just some ordinary place, like in a hotel or someone's, you know, tent where there's hospitality and so on. Leave them in Wadin al-Ghayri di Zara'. Leave them in the valley of no vegetation. Again, it's not something ordinary. It's not something ordinary. Leave them, and leave them in such a place where there's no one there and there's no vegetation. All alone. And it's Allah's command, he does it. And he left them again with the faith, making dua to Allah, O Allah, send people who will take care of them, feed them. Do something to take care of them, because there's no vegetation here, there's no water, and whatever little provisions have been left are not going to last for too long. Then finally, you know, he comes back and the child has become older. You know, at the age where he's able to walk, or some of the scholars say he's able to help his father. He's, you know, the beginning days are tough when the child is growing up. There's a lot of taking care, there's a lot of crying, and, you know, changing diapers. You know, I'm pretty sure they didn't have diapers back then. But you know, it's not easy. So child grows up, and now he's finally at the age when he can benefit his father. And then he's commanded to sacrifice him. But again, he's ready, no questions asked, for something that he loved so much, that he wanted for so long, that he's prayed for, and finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to him, and now looks like he's going to lose it. But that's okay, no questions asked. No, you know, Allah, are you sure? You know, you really mean this? Is there some other interpretation to the dream? Right? That's what happens, right? You come across something and then you go fatwa shopping and you're looking for some loophole, you know, some way you can get out of this. I'm not saying that don't get a second opinion. Do it, but do it for the right reasons. Don't do it for your nafs. Don't do it just because, you know, you don't want to do it and it's hard on your nafs. Right? Do it for other reasons, valid reasons, sure. Right? But not for following the desires. Right? Put yourself in his shoes. Can't even imagine. Right? Imagine having to do that. Imagine if that was a command, if that had actually happened, some of the scholars say, and if that was something that became an established practice, imagine having to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us as well. And he's so firm in his adherence to Allah's command that someone comes along, right? Public enemy number one. Iblis, Shaitan, comes along, the devil. Tries to reason with him. You know, get him to have some second thoughts. But to no avail. You know, Ibrahim a.s. was a heavy lifter. He's not just about talk. He's not just about talking the talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the oneness of Allah, right? He's ready to walk the walk. He's ready to pull it off for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he means what he says. Right? And he throws pebbles at the devil in rejection of his evil whisperings. And this is why millions of people will be doing the same in the same spots in the city of Mina. So the Prophet Ibrahim a.s. did these actions that are being emulated today in the days of Hajj and Eid al-Adha. And these are actions that unite all the Muslims. These are actions that are common. They unite all the Muslims all around the world in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regardless of their ethnic background, regardless of their gender, regardless of their socioeconomic status, everyone is taking part in this. Now Ibrahim a.s. was intensely sincere in his actions. And these actions had tremendous meaning and significance. Right? They were not just actions just like that, right? But they really meant something. And he was truly firm in his belief and he was really, really sincere in what he was doing. So my brothers and sisters, similarly, we must also find meaning and significance in our acts of worship. Right? The practices of our faith are not just mere rituals that are devoid of any meaning. Right? It has come to that, that a lot of times we teach our children the rituals. It's important. I'm not trying to undermine its importance. We ourselves have learned to do rituals and we do them. But I ask you, are we fulfilling the letter of the law perhaps, but where is the spirit? Where is the spirit of what we are doing? The spirit of what we are doing should be connecting us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that if you don't have the spirit, so don't just do it. Just let it go totally. I'm not suggesting that. But it's better to do the rituals without any meaning than to not do them at all. Okay, so yes, go ahead and do them. But that we should not become stagnant there. You've got to keep pushing forward. Find the true meaning of why we are standing in salah. Why are we doing all these movements? What should that mean to us? Surah Al-Fatiha, what does it actually mean to us? What is Allah saying to us? What does He want from us? These questions should be at the forefront of our minds. So the spirit of these acts connects us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and should be making us better people. That's what it's really about. You develop a better connection with Allah and it should bring some change. It should have some positive effects on ourselves. So with every act of worship that we do, I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to seek spirituality, seek improvement in your relationship with Allah. And here's a litmus test. Okay, here's how you know if it's actually working or not. Okay? And the test is that whenever we do something in terms of an act of worship, we should feel something in our hearts. We should feel something in our hearts. When we are making sujood, when we are prostrating in front of Allah, we should feel something in our hearts. When we hear the name of Allah Azza wa Jal being mentioned, we should feel something in our hearts. When we hear a verse of the Quran, we should feel something in our hearts. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. If the heart is not in it, then the rest will be spoiled, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us. Ala inna fil jasadi mudgha, law saluhat saluha al-jasadu kullu. Ala fasadat fasada al-jasadu kullu. Ala wa hiya al-qalb. There's a piece of flesh in your body. If that is fixed, if that is correct, then the entire body will be correct and will be fine. But if that one part is rotten, if that one part is corrupted, then the entire body will be corrupted. So we are doing these rituals, these acts of worship, which is great. We've got to take it to the next level. It's got to hit the heart. Because if it's not going to hit the heart, then we're not going to get the full benefit of it as well. So ask yourselves, my brothers and sisters, how much of a friend are you to Allah? How much of a friend are you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that verily Almighty Allah said, here's a hadith Qudsi, that whoever shows hostility to a friend of mine, man aada li waliyan faqad aadhantuhu bil harb. That whoever shows hostility to a friend of mine, then I have declared war upon that person. Okay, so be careful about who you show hostility towards. Lest it be a friend of Allah, who because Due to a lack of our understanding, we don't recognize them. And we end up falling into this trap. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on in this hadith Qudsi, that وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَخْتُ عَلَيْهِ, that my servant does not grow closer to me with anything more beloved to me than the duties I have imposed upon him. So if we're going to try to get closer to Allah by being careless about the obligations, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Okay? You've got to take care of the obligations. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّ, my servant continues to draw nearer to me with extra works, with the nawafil, with the optional stuff, until I love him. Right? So if you want to get truly close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've got to go beyond the call of duty. Okay, beyond the obligations. Just like at work, if you want that promotion, you've got to do some overtime, you've got to stay after work, you've got to put in the extra hours, you've got to show extra loyalty to your boss or your supervisor or whatever politics you have in your workplace. Right? You need to go the extra mile if you want to advance. So if you want to advance in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've got to take it to the next level. And then, فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ, when I love him, I'm his hearing with which he hears. وَبَصَرَهُ الَّذِي يُبَصِرُ بِهِ, his seeing with which he sees. وَيَدَهُ الَّتِي يَبَطُشُ بِهَا وَرِجْلَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا, his hands with which he strikes and his feet with which he walks. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on, were he to ask something from me, I would surely give it to him. Imagine having that status. Were he to ask something from me, or it could be a she as well, I would surely give it to him, and if you were to ask me for refuge, I would surely grant it to him. I do not hesitate about anything as much as I hesitate about seizing the soul of my faithful servant. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, I do not hesitate about anything as much as I hesitate about seizing the soul of my faithful servant. He hates death and I hate hurting him. And this is recorded by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih. So first of all, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to become a friend of Allah, got to take care of the obligations and you've got to go the extra mile. First of all. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts loving that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts loving that person, then all of their faculties, their senses, everything becomes supercharged. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now guiding that person. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them in relation to everything that they are doing. Okay, everything that they're taking in, everything that they're touching, they're walking towards, everything now is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my faithful servant, he hates death. Right? So death is something that the believer does not ask for. We're prohibited. It's haram to make dua for death. We cannot. We're not allowed to ask for death. And the faithful servant, if he hates death, why is it? Not so that he can enjoy more of this life, but so that he gets more and more opportunities to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because once the angel of death comes, then it's all over. There's no more chances there. وَلَنْ يُؤَخِّرُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهَا. Right? It's not going to get extended. Right? It's not like your angel of death will miss a flight or something and then you know you'll get like an extra 2 days or whatever. It's not going to happen. Okay, whatever the time is, he's going to be there. He's going to show up. And one day we should talk about how it looks like as well, because that has been described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. Inshallah, we'll do that one day. Right? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I hate hurting him. He doesn't want to hurt the one that he loves. My dear brothers and sisters, I want you to ask, as we go into Eid al-Adha and the sacrifice and we hear about the Hajj and the people returning from the Hajj and so on, I want to ask yourselves three questions. Three questions to keep in mind, to think about tonight when you go to bed, when you're driving home, or wherever it may be. And three questions that you will continue to seek an answer for over the upcoming year, perhaps until next Eid al-Adha and the next Hajj. Number one, what will you do to become a closer friend to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We know the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. What are you going to do? One thing. What are you going to do to become a closer friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number two, looking at the spirit behind the sacrifice of the animals that will be done, what is the one thing at the very least, just one thing, what is the one thing at the very least that you are going to sacrifice? One thing that you love or enjoy for Allah alone in the coming year, until next Eid al-Adha. one thing, but one condition is that it's got to be only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only for Allah's pleasure. Okay, not like, you know, I'm going to start fasting regularly every other day because I need to lose weight, right? Or I'm going to, you know, even for reward. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, yes, you will get reward if you do good. But this one thing I'm asking you, do it only and only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't even think about what the reward is going to be. Right? Forget about the carrot approach, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that for sure. He tells us, you will get a reward, inshallah, everyone will get a reward for the good that we do. But this one thing, this one sacrifice, let it be only and only for Allah, no other motivation, because this is what we learned from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? This is what we understand from Hajj and Eid al-Adha. Right? He wasn't looking for, okay, if I do this, then this is what's going to happen. Okay, this is what I'm going to get in return. I'm going to get this many palaces in Jannah. I'm going to get this. No, it wasn't about that. Right? It's okay to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's take it to the next level. To do it without any other motivation except and only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number three, looking at the spirits of the Muslims in Hajj. And it's amazing. We know about it. Malcolm X talked about it, right? When he went for Hajj. He talked about the spirit of brotherhood that he found, which he thought would be impossible to find in the United States in those days. Right? So we find that in Hajj. It's this amazing spirit of unity. What will you do to build unity within our community? What will you do to get rid of racism within our communities? What will you do to get rid of, you know, these issues that we have in our community that are a barrier to having mutual love and respect and care for one another? And speaking of unity, let us remember that it's the unity of hearts, not necessarily uniformity. Okay, in some things, yes, it's wonderful if we have uniformity. Okay, for example, when it comes to the days of Eid, right, or the days of starting Ramadan. Yes, it's wonderful and it would be great if everyone was celebrating the holidays on the same day. And it's absolutely something that should be worked towards and something that we need to continue to work towards. But if it does not happen, okay, if it does not happen, know, first of all, that many of these differences that we see that are visible go way back. Even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had differences amongst themselves on issues, differences of opinion. Even though they all had met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they all had studied from the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam, yet they still had differences in understanding. And that was fine. That was fine. Okay, because they still had love and respect for one another. Okay. And the second reason why we see some of these differences at times is because we have scholars, leaders, who sincerely want to do what they sincerely believe is most correct. Okay, and a lot of times we start thinking, okay, it's about ego, right? It's about power, it's about this or that. I'm telling you, take my word for it, and I can explain it to you afterwards if you like. It's not about that. It's really not about that. Okay, it's about people wanting to do the right thing. Because remember, any decision taken by a shaykh, by an imam, by a leader, he's accountable for that decision to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It may seem like a light matter to us, but for the person who's actually taking that decision, it's actually a really, really heavy matter. Okay? So, they're trying to do what's right, and at times, that means that yes, some things we are not exactly doing together, which would be great if it did happen. But in the absence of that, regardless of the differences, the unity of the hearts, the brotherly, sisterly love, the care and concern should not suffer. That must not suffer, and at the level of leaders, I assure you it does not suffer. Of course there are differences amongst imams, and among imam council members, and so on and so forth. But that does not, those differences do not, absolutely do not diminish our love and our respect and concern for each other. Okay, we respect, alhamdulillah, we respect the differences. We say, okay, it would have been better if we all agreed, but okay, in the absence of that agreement, we still love and care for each other. We still are united as brothers and sisters with our hearts. Okay, so this Eid, and at every holiday, let us spread this love and care and concern amongst ourselves and our community and beyond as well. So on these blessed days, let us come together in goodness and mutual love and respect for one another. Let us be united in sacrificing what we hold most dear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course remembering our brothers and sisters in humanity and in faith who are suffering as we speak. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring ease to all of those who are suffering. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. May He grant you all peace and ease and health and much love and safety and increase in goodness and iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all much success in this world and the hereafter. Ameen wa akhidawa.